as a father of this church, but he is one of those guys that has a voice that can speak into some of the grander, bigger issues that we as a church face and give direction and vision and all of that. It's been so very helpful. And honestly, I'm not saying this because I have to pump him up, because he's very secure in who he is. He doesn't need this, all right? But I am saying this to give you an indication, because you may not even know that. If you're newer around here, you may not even be aware that there is something like that that we're a part of that has helped us to that degree and has strengthened who we are and what we all are about. So I want to commend him to you. I want to welcome him. And I just told him, he asked me how long to preach, and I said, I usually go less than an hour and a half, but sometimes over. And this is where nervous laughter always breaks out. but he is someone that you will be blessed by as a result. We were just at a leaders conference over the last couple days, just being able to listen to some of the wisdom and encouragement that he has for us. And it was just a blessing, a big, big blessing for us. So I pray you will be blessed as well, and I know you will. So John, why don't you come up? Welcome.
I was enjoying that introduction so much, I thought, I don't want to preach, I just want him to keep going. I thought there was an amazing anointing on him, and didn't want to cut that short, but here we are. Oh, it's been great to be here. Been here for a few days, and staying with Bob and Noel, and they have a stronghold in their life, it's called coffee. And spent time with your leaders, a great time yesterday, several hours, and seeing what you were doing as well with the food pantry thing. It was tremendous, and it's a delight. I preached in the other building before. You may not remember that. I can't blame you if you don't. I don't remember what I preached. So, but this is a great gift that you have here, and you've done an amazing job in rehabbing it. It's always a wonderful when Linda gets to travel with me. She's the nicer part of our family and makes me look good. When we travel and we park her car at the airport and we take a shuttle to the airport, you know, the parking shuttle, and I always ask her if she's got any money, because she usually has the dollar bills or the $5 to do the tipping. And so if I find a dollar, so I give it to her and she can do the tipping. So I happened to reach in my pants pocket this morning and I pulled out, oh, I got a dollar and I'm going to hand it to her. And then I opened it up, and there was a $50 bill here. I took it back. Have you ever found money that you forgot or didn't know you had, and it's like a gift to yourself from yourself? But the reason I have a $50 bill and a $1 bill is because a couple of weeks ago at our church in St. Louis, I was preaching on money, and I use these as props. You know, the dollar bill. Which one do you want? The dollar or the 50? I'm basically pointing out they're both worthless. They're just basically backed by a promise. They're both just pieces of paper, but people wanted this one here. They had faith in. And so I preached on it and used it as a prop, put it in my pocket, and forgot that I had a dollar bill and a $50 bill. And I still have it, thankfully. I would like to talk to you out of John's Gospel, chapter 5, and the first 9 verses there, and see what God might want to say to us today. So John chapter 5, if you want to follow along or just trust that I'm reading the truth, you can do that. You can trust me or pull out your mobile device or your Bible, whatever you have with you. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. In Aramaic, it's called Bethesda. And it has 5 roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude. Now, that's a lot of people, multitude, multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So I just kind of picture this scene of desperation everywhere you looked. One man who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, that's like close to four decades. That's like a lifetime. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going down, another steps down before me." So there was something of an amazing, mysterious factor about this pool. Some translation would say an angel stirred it. But by which evidently God would trouble this water, stir this water, and whoever got in first, they're all there for that reason, would be healed. And what he's saying is, every time this happens, while I'm going, another steps down before me. Someone gets there first. And so Jesus said, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. I was talking in Tacoma this week to Northwest leaders who are part of our family of churches, and I just mentioned this story. I mentioned it in passing because I was saying, you know, when I read the Bible, when I read a story like this, I just don't read through it because I stop and I kind of imagine what this might have looked like. And I try to almost imagine what it would have smelled like. And I kind of try to imagine what it would sound like and put myself in the scene a bit. And oftentimes when I do that, God shows me things or I sense certain things. And imagine this scene. It's filled with, a multitude. We don't know how many, but a lot of people who are invalids and blind and lame, and they're all there for the same reason. They're gathered around this pool, and they're waiting for it to be stirred. And if they can get in it first, the first one in gets healed. And so Jesus picks out this one guy. We don't know why he does that, except that he said, "I only do what I see the Father doing, and I say what I hear the Father saying." And Jesus, therefore, evidently heard something from the Father as it relates to this particular man. It's interesting what happens to us in life when we've had certain habits that we've not been able to break, or possibly a continual illness. It's like we become identified with that. So that's the blind man. That's the paralyzed man. That we become, our identity can somehow become and merge into those particular things. And I think about this guy who's been ill for all these years, almost four decades, and he'd been there a long time, and he kept coming back every day. Now, I don't know. I imagine, how did he get there? I don't know. They didn't have Uber back then. We know that. So it's evidently friends or family members had made it their ritual to daily transport him somehow to this pool on a daily basis. It became his life. And so as I'm dwelling on this story, I'm thinking, what brought him back to the pool continually after all of these years of disappointment, knowing that always it seems like someone else gets in the pool in front of him? Was it hope? Did he all these years, was he able to maintain his hope? Or had it just become habit? Because oftentimes hope can merge into habit and it still looks like hope, but it's not. It's just what we do. And I thought about it, and his answer is going to help us. Because if it was hope, how did he maintain it? But maybe he had actually given up hope. And his life, he thought, well, yeah, this is the way it is, and my life is always going to be this way, and it's never going to change. There's a lot of us sitting right here in this building. You've thought those kind of thoughts. This is my life. This is who I am. This is who I am. It's probably not going to change. And maybe he had given up hope, so his life would always be this way. It happens when things don't change for the better. We in order to able to continue to function, we just learn to accept things. You know, you can't live with things not changing, so you just learn somehow to accept it. And some are afraid to hope, and especially if you've had several disappointments. I prayed for a man once, and he confessed to me that he tried not to expect too much because he found it difficult to hope or to receive a promise for fear that it wouldn't happen. And the disappointment was more painful for him than actually having hope. Now, I think we can identify with that sometimes. I've prayed for things and hoped for things that haven't happened. I have unanswered prayers. I have prayers that I prayed and I felt they were based upon and still feel, actually, I'll tell you, to this day. There are moments when my hope wanes, but then somehow I resurrect it. But I feel God's made certain promises to me that I've prayed about for years. And while many prayers have been answered, these ones that I'm thinking about have not yet been answered. And I prayed. They haven't materialized. If they have materialized, I've not recognized them. And sometimes we have to understand in eternity, we might say, oh, God did answer that prayer. I just didn't recognize it. It appeared in a different way. It was fulfilled in a different way than I could have imagined. John Eldred said, we cannot live without yearning, and yet yearning sets us up for disappointment. I think we can understand that. Who among us haven't been disappointed? From the child who's wishing for a special toy at Christmas and find out they got socks and a shirt. They aren't thrilled. Possibly all of you have a hope, a desire, a dream, and it hasn't happened. It might not ever happen. Prayers not answered. Expectations or hopes not realized. Well, this man, I think, was there, and Jesus approached him and asked him this question. It's not a very politically correct question. It almost would appear to those around about a kind of a mocking question. Do you want to be healed? Duh. Why do you think I'm here? Why do I show up here every day? But it's a very important question because it requires reflection from this man. Do I really want to be healed? How's he going to answer? Because desire, hope can be our enemy or our friend. And so Jesus' question is one that needs to be answered. He says, do you want to be well? Now, it seemed like, obviously, yes. Why do you think I'm here? Or we could say, Jesus said to him, what do you want? What have you hoped for? What have you prayed for? I'm really intrigued by those words. Because I think about the God of heaven that has a whole universe and an amazing plan for the future and purpose and all of that, that incorporates kingdoms of this earth becoming his. And he would he really look at you and say, what do you want? It's amazing to me. What do you want? So in reflection, I say, is Jesus really interested in what I want? He must be. He asked the question. Now let me ask you the question. Just answer it to yourself. I know none of you would shout it out, but what do you want? I've actually sensed that God has asked me that question on more than one occasion. I've been in prayer, and I've sensed that God said, what is it you want? And it caused deep reflection on my part. What do I really want? The crippled man had originally come to this pool because he wanted to get well. And he'd been ill for 38 years. We don't know much about the history of this illness, but he certainly came because he wanted to be well, at least in the beginning. And imagine what he thought when this question was asked. Well, of course. It seems impossible, though. Seems like it's not going to happen. And that's really how he answered. But why would Jesus ask him that question? Because it's not working for him. Someone else gets in the pool and gets healed and before he ever gets there. He never can make it in time. Someone else is faster, more ready, more alert, closer to, gets there first. I think the reason Jesus asked him that question is to reawaken a hope that had turned to a habit. It was to take him back to the original reason why he came to the pool in the first place. Jesus is looking at a lost hope that had become a habit that would only appear to those on the outside like a hope, but for him, it wasn't going to happen because Jesus was trying to reawaken an original hope in him. What do you really want? And when did hope become disappointment? Here's his answer. Now, this is interesting to me because if you couch this in terms of prayer, Jesus in prayer is asking you today to pray to him and tell him what you really want. What do you want? Now, this is an invitation, isn't it? Jesus is God, and he's extending an invitation to this guy. What do you want? Now, here's his answer. It was a lousy prayer. It was a lousy one. All he had to do is say, I want to be well. But he didn't. He said, I have no one, he used his logic, I have no one to put me in the pool. And when the water is stirred up, before I get there, someone else beats me to it. Jesus, the Son of God, said, make your request known to me. And he says, it's not happening for me. Now, I don't want to be too harsh with this guy because I've been there. How about you? But in asking this question, Jesus is taking him back to his original desire, which has now become disappointment, because Jesus wants to reawaken a dormant desire in this man, because desire is where we must go if we want to meet God. God somehow turns his ear to passionate desire. When he hears these words in a crowd where lots of people are shouting, but he hears the one voice that says, Son of David, have mercy on me. He hears it. No one else is hearing it. He senses the one touch. When the woman with the blood disease touched him, and he said to his disciples, who touched me? He said, Master, everyone's touching you. Come on. But the passion and desire of one touch that believed that he was the answer. The voice of a desperate person who says, have mercy on me. He hears that. So I want to reawaken dormant desire in you today, because desire is where we must go if we're going to meet God. You just can't get neutral on this. Well, if it be God's will, maybe, okay. No, it takes desire. God is looking for people who have it. Because, see, passivity is our enemy. It's a statement of fear, really. It's a statement of doubt, and it's a statement of non-belief. What do you wish for? It's not normal for Christians to kill their desires. It's not normal, really, for Christians just to accept things as they are. It's not normal. The Pharisees would, in their legalism, want us to believe that the desire is bad. But I don't see that in Scripture. Even way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55 1 and 2, Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts. Come on, come. Come to the waters. And he who has, well, you don't have any money? Well, come on, buy, eat, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. And why do you spend money for that which is not bread, or new labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, he said, eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. The woman at the well was thirsty. She came to draw water. She's thirsted for spiritual drink. She didn't know it, but that's what the answer was. She was thirsty and tried to fill her life with all kinds of things. And Jesus said, hey, I have water that will fully satisfy your thirst. She said, well, I'd like to have some of that water. And he began to talk to her. And he said, go get your husbands. I don't have a husband. He said, you know, that's right, you don't. You've had five. The one you have is not your husband. Now, that's a colorful story we don't want to explore right now. But that's not. But she became a witness for the man of God that knows our hearts. He knew what she really needed. She was thirsty, and she was trying to fill it with things that would never satisfy. He was the only one who could satisfy. She thirsted for spiritual drink, something that would satisfy. And Isaiah records God's invitation to us. If we thirst, he'll fill us with things that satisfy. Is there anyone here today? Just think about it. You know, you're thirsty, but you thought, oh, if I just had that, if I got that, then I would be happy. But even if you did get it, you're not going to be happy. You can't, you know, God wants us to have desire and thirst, but he wants us to have desire and thirst to that which can, only that which can truly satisfy. It's him, isn't it? Get in touch with God-given desires that he's given us, hopes and dreams. Don't squash them. Well, we're afraid of it. Proverbs 13:12 tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, most of us are acquainted with that. We're afraid of desire or hope that may lead to disappointment. It's a dilemma. It causes us to be afraid. It causes us to shrink back. But God-given desires will never, ever disappoint. Now, where do you start? Nothing of achievement, advancement, or receiving from God, or greatness is ever accomplished without desire. I don't want to be dead before I'm dead. And I have met people that died before they actually died, if you know what I mean. I think you do. It's more, life is more than living and dying. It's more than making it through the day. And many are just trying to get through the day, and life becomes a routine of just ticking over, and dreams and hopes lie dormant. And this leads to apathy. Christians should never be apathetic. Fifth grade teacher threw the students' papers down, and she said, you all flunked. You know what your problem is? This is your problem. And she turned to the board, and she wrote, apathy. That's your problem, apathy. And one of the kids in the back, apathy, what's that? And the kid next to him said, who cares? But when your dreams aren't happening, we can get to the place where we don't care anymore. And that should never be where Christians are. The Bible doesn't condemn us having desire, only the misuse of it. It only condemns sinful desires. Because this is what life is to be, as I understand it. Life is a fullness of joy that's overflowing. What did Jesus come to bring us? He came to bring us an abundant life. He came to bring us joy, that our joy might be full. Jesus doesn't want us to settle at all. We can't fill that hunger with illegal stuff. Only God can fill our hearts. What are the desires that God has given you that the passage of time has diminished your hope for them? And now you kind of like just are taken over and given up on those things. How do I know if I really have it? Let me ask you this. In this room, are all of you alive? Has there some of you that's died before you've been buried? Some of you said, well, you know, the years have passed. Listen, some people, not me, I don't see myself this way, it's not true, but some people think I'm old. You were curious about that the other day. She thought they must be the same age as my parents. And I've told her we weren't. Now you're wondering, how old are you anyway, John? Well, how many want to know how old I am? See, there's the honest ones. How many of you don't care? You're not, There are advantages to getting older. You can get away with things only kids can get away with. Well, I'm 73. But I refuse to die. I still have hopes and passions. One day, Jesus will just bring me to heaven. But when he does, he's bringing someone to heaven that still has hopes and dreams and desires and believing that even prayers that I've prayed that haven't been answered yet. And when I go to heaven, if they still haven't been answered, I told Linda last week, I says, our prayers live on once we've departed this earth. And we'll reap the rewards in eternity. Now, how do I know if I'm still alive? How do I know if I still have living hope? How do I know if I still have desire? Here is the test. It's a truth test. It's really easy. Prayer is the language of desire. So why pray? Well, we pray because we believe God hears and answers our prayers. That's why we pray. Because we desire things from him. God, have mercy on us. God, help us. Now, that's a statement of passion. Desire is a statement of faith and dependence. Prayer is a response of faith. How do I know if I have faith? Well, I'm going to pray. Because I believe God inclines his ear to the voice of his kids. And the passionate desire of his children, I'm going to pray. Because I believe that he asked the question, what do you want? Make your request known to me. Ask and you shall receive. Well, if I believe that, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. It's an invitation from God to make my request known to him. A church, now hear me, a church that doesn't pray has ceased to want anything from God. A church that doesn't pray has ceased to want, it ceased to want anything from God, and it ceased to believe. And there's no vision and no purpose or real direction because it lives in the realm of what is practically possible through our own efforts. You see, you can pull off a meeting without Jesus. You can have stuff in place without Jesus. You can do certain things because you have certain skills. We can organize this thing. We get some musicians together. We can have someone give us a speech. We can do this. But let me ask you this. Are we living in a realm by which we're content to do what we are practically able to do through our own efforts? Or are we dissatisfied enough that we want only what God can do? And that's what makes the church different than any other group. Is we're not content with just what we can pull off. A praying church is a church that has embraced the impossible and wants to live in the realm of the supernatural. And so praying expresses faith. Faith in a God that does the impossible. faith in a God that does miracles, a God who's present, God who's active and hearing and making known to us his will and stimulating our desires. We believe it. And Linda and I, our church has more than one location, so we're in the newest location. And we found a piece of property that we felt that God wanted us to buy. And so we made an offer that was accepted, and now we have to go through all the hoops of the officials in the community. We have to get approval. We have to go through planning and zoning, and the ultimate last step is the city council. The city council has to approve us of putting a church there, and it's in a commercial area, so they have to do that. So we kind of went through all the steps, the hoops, and we got approval all the way through, and we met at the city council expecting a great victory celebration, and we were voted down. And they said, you absolutely cannot put a church there because it's the last remaining commercial piece of property in our city, and we want something else there. And we will not approve it. Well, we went back again because we did speak to one of the city council people that said, I made a mistake, I should have voted for it. Great, that means we could put it on the agenda for the next month, and we went back the next month thinking, okay, and they turned us down. So therefore, we had to go back through all the same hoops we'd been through before. Planning and zoning, all that stuff, which takes time. We didn't change a thing. We just went through it. And we presented it to the city council, and they said, no. And we were praying, making our request known to God about this. And I felt God said to me, I turned the heart of an obstinate Pharaoh. I can turn the heart of this city council. And so we prayed again. We prayed with desire and passion. Turn their hearts. We didn't change a thing. We went back the fourth time to the city council, and it was unanimously yes. You can't figure this out because we didn't do anything different. Other than God likes passion and desire based upon what we understood to be God's direction for us, and we would not give it up. Now that's supernatural. A praying church embraces the supernatural. I just looked at the clock. I love it. I'm glad you got it up. I can actually see it. In 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10 is an interesting story, and this will be my final story, which takes several minutes. Biggest lie ever told on a Sunday morning is when a preacher says, in conclusion. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Actually, his name means pain in the rear. How would you like to go to school with that name? I'm pain in the butt. You know, that's what I am. Well, Jabez called on the God of Israel. That has nothing to do with the message, by the way. I just thought you should know. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that you might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not hurt me. And God granted what he asked. What? It looks like an entirely selfish prayer to me. And God granted him what he asked? And the prayer describes an attitude of our desires, of what God wants us to do with our desires. It's about channeling our desires into God's desires, and God granted him his request. Lord, bless me. It sounds self-serving, really. Bless me and enlarge my borders. I want more property here. That sounds pretty selfish. But really, as I've thought about it, I think it means I desire so much of you. I want to see an impact made from you. I want people to see how you bless, oh Lord. I want you to enlarge it. I want you to enlarge it in order to make an impact. Let me ask you, do you want this church to make an impact on your community and surrounding communities? Do you want to make an impact on your friends and on your relatives and on your neighbors and the people you'd work with? We should want that. I want that for you. I want this church to be enlarged. I want you to be blessed. One of the worst things that can ever happen to believers and to a church is that you can be ignored or unknown. I would prefer persecution. It means you can't be ignored. I want this church to affect the city. I want to see you grow and enlarge. I want you to raise up young people that have a passion for Jesus and mission and want to go off and start new churches and expand the gospel. I want to see that for you. I want people to meet God when they meet you. Have you ever, now, times have changed. People don't wear cologne as much as they used to. But see, I go back when people didn't bathe all that often. And they had put a lot of cologne on, you know. And they announced their presence before they were physically there. I want that for you. I want people to sense and smell the presence of God when they meet you. Why shouldn't it be that way? You see, what makes the church unique above any other communities that gather together is we are the presence of God in the community. When a church comes to town, Jesus has come to town. Whenever they see you and whenever they touch you and they hear you, they ought to be seeing Jesus and meeting the presence of God. I want them to see his healing power released through you, to see you prospered in the ministry of God's purpose. I want you to do well. It's just not a sermon to me. When I think about you, when I pray for you, I'm thinking and praying, God, may they do well. Enlarge their border. Bless them. Because out there last night, somebody within the circle of your influence is thinking seriously about life is too painful. I'm just going to end my life. Out there in your circle, there's marriages that are ready to break up. There are families that the enemy has designs on that he wants to destroy. Out there, there is no hope. They need to meet you. They need to know that their lives can be transformed and they can be changed and they can meet a God of love and compassion and grace because they've met you. They can see that. The prayer of enlargement is a great prayer. We pray that in our church. God, increase us. It's not about having a mega church or someone's ego. We want to check ego at the door here. We want people to meet Jesus. I want you to spiritually prosper. You know what I want? I want your children to come to God. I want you to find fulfillment in God's purpose. And I want to see you blessed, but he prays to keep me from harm. Don't let me forget where the blessing come from. I don't want to trip on your blessing, Lord, thinking somehow that it makes me special. God, I don't want to do anything that will hurt me or you or your purpose. I got a dream. In this church, there ought to be dreams and desires, and you pray those to God. Let me just say that there's enough unsanctified stuff in all of us, except maybe Chris. But there's enough unsanctified stuff in all of us that we pray like this guy prayed. We don't pray the right kind of prayers. That somehow did not deter Jesus from taking his prayer, cleaning it up, and healing the guy. So I've long since quit trying to judge whether my prayer was selfish or godly or sanctified or unsanctified. I just pray what's in my heart. And I trust that Jesus will take it and clean it up and give me the answer I really need. He's just that big. So when this guy prayed an imperfect prayer and he said, I don't have anyone to put me in the water, I can't make it happen, God cleanses his prayer, pours back to him what he really needs, and he heals him. Keep thirsting. Keep desiring. Don't settle. That's what I want to challenge you with. It's too easy just to settle. Things get comfortable. Now you got a nice building here. You got good toilet facilities. It's warm in here. It's not raining. That's nice. You got lots of nice things. And one of the dangers with that kind of blessing is you get too comfortable. Don't do that. Our desires and prayers have to do with our participation in God's glory, known and experienced. I will stop now. Can I just ask you to stand, and then the band's going to come here. You know, when the guy says calls for the band, he's serious. So it's looking good for you for lunch. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, not because somehow it changes anything, other than you close out outside stimulation so you're not distracted, because I just want you to commune with Jesus. Just close your eyes. I don't care how old you are, if you're in your 70s like me, or 80s. My mom's 97. She still got passion for Jesus. She never killed it. She never let disappointment or old age kill it. Do you have a desire, a living hope? It seems like a long, the thing that you hope for. Has it become a habit now, or you kind of put it on the back shelf because it doesn't look like it's going to happen? Has your life become more like a routine? You're just going through the motions. You're a good person, but just going through the motions. Disappointment with your life, maybe disappointment with others. I can be disappointed with myself. And first and foremost, that's where most of us get to. I should have done better, I could have done better. We all could have done better. Or you can be disappointed in the way others have responded. You had higher hopes. Could be generally as those closest to you. Disappointment in others, or disappointment with your life. It just didn't turn out. Maybe you didn't even know what to hope for, but the way it turned out is what you never would have imagined. Jesus comes to you today at your pool of Bethesda, and he looks at you. Just want you to picture that. He looks at you. And he says, what do you want? And he's trying to reconnect you with him and maybe with a long-lost hope. He wants to resurrect, reawaken in you what probably has become dormant. I pray that for people in this church. Not a one of us here, we've not had disappointment. We've prayed prayers that didn't get answered the way we had hoped they'd get answered. Not a one of us here, Lord, in this room, but what? We could all verbalize disappointments. Maybe disappointment in you. You didn't do what we thought you would. Well, we look to you, Lord, and we want to recoup our desire and faith and passion. So we say to you, Lord, even if it's hard to believe in this moment, this is what I want. Jesus, you said to me, this is your invitation. What do you want? It seems so far away, impossible, but I will verbalize it to you again. Lord, this is what I want. Now reawaken hope, desire, and passion in us. There's a world outside these doors. They sure need to hear you, Lord. They need to know you. And they're not without us. We're to be your presence in that community. So, Lord, enlarge us now. For them, Lord. Bless this church. Bless these people. That person. For your purpose, Lord. Reawaken hope and desire. We know it's reawakened when we won't let you rest. We keep praying. We keep talking to you. In Jesus' name.